John could see. John could see that it was Jesus. Maybe because he was his cousin, right? His mother had gone to see Elizabeth when she was just a few months pregnant, and there indeed, John's mother, Elizabeth, was already expecting. We know the story. So of course John recognized Jesus. And when his disciples, John's disciples, didn't know who to look for, John spotted him. But maybe John just knew he was coming. Maybe the Lord had given him a vision for that. You know, sometimes it amazes me how people have a vision. They just have a sense about what's going to happen before it happens. Have you met someone like that? Are you someone like that? I think it's interesting, really, how God, being the supernatural deity that he is, the one who knows all things, sometimes in his mercy chooses to share details with us that maybe go beyond the human eye. And today is a story about vision. Today is a story about really a lack of vision. Indeed, some characters in the scripture were very attuned to God, very focused on him, and they could see exactly what he was doing and where he was going. But other ones, sometimes like me, aren't cluing in at all. And it's as blurry as it can be. So if you sometimes feel like you're living in a haze, trying to find out what God's desires are for you or what his next moves are and goodness for you, well, maybe today will be a little bit of a help to you. Yeah, sometimes it takes the right lens to focus the future. And just like the picture shows up there, we're going to go way back. Back to the time after God had made vividly clear to Egypt what he wanted. Let my people go. And after much haranguing with the king of that land, and after much suffering that came as a result of refusing to cooperate with God's revealed will, the Hebrews were released. They had come into the desert after passing through the Red Sea. Wow, what a vision that was. What a huge sign that they were indeed following God's path to the future for them. But as they complained and whined about life in the desert and lack of water and other basic necessities, God was frustrated that they just wouldn't trust him to provide for their every need. And just to quickly bring us up to speed to where we're going to land this time machine today, they had to wander in the desert for 40 years. And those who doubted God, those who wanted to rebel and turn to Egypt, were all left on the desert floor. Only the next generation, who had a little bit different eyesight, were allowed to come into the land. But let's not get there yet. They're just coming up the backside of what we would call southern Jordan today, around the Dead Sea. And one by one, they're moving steps toward the edge of the river that they will cross and find the fulfillment of God's great vision for them. Oh, I can imagine that they could imagine that they could see it. But here in the midst of their final paces to the shores of that river, or I should say not the shores, the bank of that river, they come across some fear. The people who already live there, Edomites. Yeah, Edomites. They were actually descendants of Abraham's clan as well. But they were terrified. They had heard about how a generation ago God had amazingly delivered these helpless, pathetic slaves from the greatest king of the time. And now they were right at their back door. Surely they're going to destroy us. Surely we've got to do something to defend ourselves, to keep them from destroying us too. We don't want to be the victim of their God. We know their God is powerful. We have a recollection of him. He's part of the God of our father Abraham as well. And so the Edomite king calls on someone who's not Hebrew, but someone who has a vision and hears God. His name is Balaam. And in Numbers chapter 22, we find this Balaam character. A mixed character, really. Some clear insights, great wisdom, can hear God's voice, can speak blessing and God will bless, can speak cursing and God will curse. You see, God isn't just interested in one group of people. He's interested in all the peoples of the earth. Those whose eyes are turned toward him, he goes across the planet searching to draw them to himself. And for some reason, Balaam, who lives far north of where the current drama is about to take place, is there. And he listens to God. And God speaks to him. Well, the king of Edom decides he needs help. Maybe he can find this seer, this visionary, this Balaam. Maybe Balaam will come and help give a good word for him and his people as they nervously watch these Hebrew slaves that seem to be unstoppable. The delegates come to Balaam's home. They say, "Come with us. Our master, King Barak, needs your help. Stay here for the night and I will see what God has to say." They stay for the night. God visits Balaam in the night and says, "No, don't go. What's happening down there is my doing. Don't go." So Balaam gets up and says, "Nope, sorry. The word of God is, can't go with you. You're on your own. Thanks for coming." They go back to their king. "Oh, king, the seer, the visionary, he wouldn't come. Ugh, I've got to pull out all the stops." And so the king sends his best delegates, probably wealthier lords in his kingdom, probably more influential people, people that represent him directly, people who might have means that might convince Balaam otherwise. They also take a trip down to Balaam. And again, Balaam says, "Well, all right, I'll come with you. I mean, maybe this pleading is something I should tend to." And here we pick up the story. Numbers chapter 22, beginning at verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. "Balaam got up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road and into a field. Balaam beat her to get back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood at a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it, so he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?' Balaam answered the donkey, 'You've made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now.' The donkey said to Balaam, 'Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?' 'No,' he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with the sword drawn, and he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, 'Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times, and if she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now. But I would have spared her.' Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, 'I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now if you are displeased, I will go back.' The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, 'Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you.' So Balaam went with the princes of Balak." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A strange story. Maybe you heard it as a child. A donkey talks. Or if you use the King James language, the ass speaks. And sometimes it's easy to get caught up on the animal weirdness because that's something we really don't hear every day. But there's something much bigger than a donkey talking going on here. The donkey, as everything else that's earthbound, is just the conduit, really. Not the actual subject of what God is trying to do. How is it that people like us, stubborn as we are, pursuing after the things that are demanded of us, can discern God's will independent of maybe our own heart's desires and maybe even over the desires of the people around us? It's a good question, And I'm glad you've come today so that we can talk about this together. I'd like to suggest there's three things implicit in the story that give us answers. The first is supernatural beings are. We live in a Western scientific world that believes, just like sadly our Governor General said recently, religion is just a mythology. And if people want to cling to that old way of thinking, I guess they can remain in the dark ages. I was grieved to hear her say it that way, but the truth is, supernatural beings are. And even when we cannot see them, they are at work. Some parts of the world see the spiritual forces that exist. Sometimes God gives them the capacity to see it, and it's an amazing thing. Sadly, like us, Balaam hasn't gotten that. He's only heard a voice before. So this was not something he expected. What is it that angels are doing? You know, some branches of our church teach us that angels are our guardians and we should pray to them first because they're the first line of defense to help when we need God. We shouldn't bother him. We should bother our guardian angels because God's assigned them to us. There are indicators in places of scriptures that that idea is not false, but it's also not something that we rely too heavily on, for we've been given an intercessor and we can go straight to the source. But the beauty of it is, supernatural beings are. And what do? They shield. Often, their presence is unknown to us because the best work they do goes unnoticed. They're shielding us from the enemy's ploys against us, and sometimes even redirecting us in ways we may not even see. Angels unawares, one singer sang not too many years ago. I find it interesting that God has a sense of humor in this story. That even though the angel is holding a very real sword that will kill, the thing that Balaam says in his frustration is, well, if I had a sword, I'd kill you right now. How ironic, Balaam. You don't realize how close you are to a sword that can do way more damage than any piece of metal you may have. Interesting how sometimes God uses the things around us in very unexpected ways. Balaam is a seer, but he doesn't seem to have a vision today because his vision is fixed somewhere else. His vision is fixed on complying with and pleasing the people who have come to him for help. It's a very innocuous and good thing for us to want to help others. But sometimes the things that others may ask of us may actually be a distraction that God would have us avoid. Sometimes instead of saying, yes, I will, yes, I'll go, yes, I want to, sometimes we might say, let me see and think about that. Let me pray about that. Indeed, do we ask God for guidance in the daily rigors of life, in the expectations that are put on us? Oh, I hope we will. The second thing that's intrinsic to this story is that obstacles can be clues. Sometimes God puts obstacles in our path because he's trying to deter us. And sometimes our will and our heart is so set on the things we want, we'll ride over, through, and under anything to get to it. Luther Lee was one of the founding believers who helped our church form as a denomination. He was growing up and was a teenager. In fact, he was exactly 17 years old 200 years ago today. He didn't have a lot of education because his family were poor and they lived in the north in a rural area where there weren't schools easily accessible. But he fell in love with the God that he learned to worship in the local church where he lived, a Methodist church. But as the place where he was living was growing rapidly, he discovered that there were other religious teachers coming, people who were Unitarians. Maybe you've met Unitarians. They have a little bit different ideas than what we teach because they say to us, and this is no disrespect on them, but it's a factual statement, that God is just the God, no matter what name you know him by, and everyone's going to heaven, and it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe something. So be a good person, pray prayers to the divine nature, and God will bring you to the heavenly shore. No, Luther said, I'm a teenager and I don't have a lot of education, but even I know that isn't the case. Luther made it his point to argue sometimes with his friends and say, no, Jesus came and died. There was a reason why he suffered. It wasn't just an unnecessary evil. He gave himself up so that we could have forgiveness. You've got to accept that. That's the premise of the true faith. That's how we see God clearly, is through him. Other sources may have things to say, and that's great if they help some people get a little bit closer to God, but Jesus is the perfect expression. You people have got to believe. Luther was so adamant about this that the next several years of his life, he spent just looking for places to debate Unitarians. But then he noticed that something else was going around him. People were suffering. People were suffering under the evils of slavery. And as he heard the testimony of a person who had been brutalized in the first half of their life, his heart was checked. And he said, oh God, there's so something so much more important for here me to focus on than fighting against Unitarian ideas. I should be doing everything I can to help deliver people from this bondage, this vile evil, this life-destroying thing called slavery. And suddenly, he found that God's vision for him had something very different in mind. And for the rest of his life, well, the better part of the rest of his adult life, he spent finding ways to encourage people to help persons escape from his home state into the province of Ontario. He spent encouraging people to find their way to liberty, for he recognized that this was a higher and holier calling than arguing over religious ideas. Sometimes obstacles in our path can be God's way of saying, I have a redirect in mind for you. I have something else I want you to focus on. And to be honest, because Luther Lee was willing to be redirected by something God showed him one day in his early 30s, we have a denomination today, the Wesleyan Methodist Church. Thank the Lord for people who are willing to focus and listen and get on board with the direction God had in mind for them. Yes, the donkey was the obstacle in this course. And maybe something you own, or maybe something you possess, will be the very thing that God uses to stop you from one course and set you on another one. Maybe you've already been redirected once or twice in your life. Maybe from a fascination, or a hobby, or a career, or some other thing that you realized, oh God, I need to divest of that. I need to invest in this thing that you're showing me. One of the most beautiful things we could do is gain a vision for what God is really doing all around us. The third thing that we gain from this story is that internal motives can shift. I remember listening to Mitch tell me about his life story. Mostly he was talking about his job. He said, you know, Pastor George, when I took this job, I was so excited. I wanted to be a part of this because it was a company that did good things for people, and it made a difference for good in the world, and I was so excited about it, and so excited to be a part of an organization that did something I could believe in. It just jazzed me. I was so glad about that. But I found that after a few years, I started to care more about other things, like pleasing the boss and getting away with things I didn't want to do at work and manipulating the people around me. And then, on the darkest of days, using the other people in the office to accomplish my desires for an easy job and a comfortable office. How did this happen? How did I get so far off track? I had such a good motive when battery died. Indeed, my motives changed. And I've got to repent of this. I've got to get back on the right track. I've got to be doing this for the right reasons and not the reasons I do it now. You know, the same could be said of our spiritual practices. Maybe going to church, maybe even reading the Bible, we do it because it's our duty and it's the right thing to do, instead of because we love and deeply desire communion with God. Somewhere, even in the midst of the good things we do, our motives sink. They change. The heart is a selfish and willful thing, always deceiving and trying to get its own way, the apostles will write. And indeed, sometimes God wants me to get back on course, back in the listening flow, back in the attentive, intentional space where he wants me to live. And then the good things I'm doing somehow get better, and the wrong things I'm doing start to lose their appeal, and even my own heart is transformed by the vision God gives. Maybe Balaam went because he was sorry for King Barak and the Edomites and the fear that they faced. Maybe he got up that morning because he wanted to give them a word of comfort that God was in this and they need not fear if they cooperated with his plan. Or maybe the allure of the crown princes offering great treasure and reward for someone who would come and help their master was also a motive. Or maybe the desire to stand on top of a hill and be the one who called out blessing on behalf of God was going to feed his ego in a way nothing else could. Oh, how quickly the heart finds other reasons, even to do good things. But always still, God is longing to redirect us. What about you? What about me? What am I seeing? What am I focused on? Can I see clearly what God has in mind for my life? The direction that I should channel my energies, my best efforts, my holiest pursuits, and everyone else and every other pursuit as well? Oh, it's a question that, like Barak, we need to ask. Supernatural forces are at work, and they're real. And always they're shoring up the way. Always they're guarding the path. If only we are listening. If only we are watching with the heart's eye and not just with the mind's eye. Maybe you can think of a time in your life that God redirected you. Maybe it was a crisis. Maybe it was a new opportunity. Maybe it was an inner turmoil that was only resolved when something big changed. I think it's important for us to hear the stories that God has given us with each other. And so again today, as a part of this series, I'm going to invite you to think of that moment. A moment when God redirected you. Or maybe if God's never redirected you, to talk about what you really are listening for God for and what you really want to see him do. I'm going to ask you to meet with someone else in this room right now who's not a family member and who's not in the same decade of life as you. That means if you're in your 30s, you're not allowed to talk to someone else in their 30s. It means if you're in your 60s, you're not allowed to share this with someone else in their 60s. Find someone not related, not in your decade. Take a minute just to share with each other about a time when God redirected you and how amazing that was, or maybe some direction you need. And as you take a minute to share, after that, we're going to sing a song. Then we're going to enter into our time of prayer. So please, find someone. Share God's direction for you.